Thank you, Brandy. If you have your Bibles this evening, I'd like for you to join us in Philippians chapter 4. And when you arrive at Philippians chapter 4, you'll be looking for verse 6. In just a moment, I'm going to share from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And as you're turning there, I want to ask each and every one of you to just think about some of your wonderful Thanksgiving traditions. I think the holidays can be a very special time, and I think every family probably has a tradition or two. Growing up in Flora Vista, New Mexico, we had some traditions. You see, in New Mexico, or at least at my house, we cooked meat a lot more than they do here in the South, here in Texas. And one of the traditions that we had was that my mom would cook the turkey until we would need a can of Pledge to dust it because it was so dry by the time she got done cooking that bird. But that's a wonderful tradition for me, and anytime I eat dry meat, I think of mom because she could take it to a whole new level. And now that's actually a family story that we tell on a pretty consistent basis, and sometimes we'll even be in a restaurant, and Dina will look at me if I've ordered some chicken or something, and she'll say, well, how's your food? And I'll tell her, well, I need some Indust, and she knows what that means. One of the traditions that I recall that my sisters and I shared together in was a whipped cream tradition. Now, I never, ever in my life had a problem with drinking alcohol. That was not something that the Lord ever had to work with me in helping me grow through. But one of the things I did have a problem with was taking a whipped cream shot on occasions. My mom had three of the most energetic children that the book of Revelation could ever record. One of us was the false prophet, one of us was the Antichrist, and one of us, I'm sure, was the beast. Some days to my parents, and they're trying to raise us. And so she kept sugar out of the house most of the time because we didn't need any help. How many of you have those kind of kids? And so as Brandy raises her hands, and Jason, we go back to my story. Because my mom, around this time, would shop ahead of time so that she would be able to spend most of Wednesday and Thursday baking and cooking and getting the big meal ready. And it was in this time frame that she would get those ready whip cans of whipped cream. Now back then they didn't have extra creamy, they just had creamy. And it was really amazing because all of us loved whipped cream so much that every time we would go by, we would just fill her up. And my mom always taught us not to drink out of the milk carton. Can I have an amen, Mom? Like that stopped us. And she told us to never, ever take whipped cream shots. And I can't tell you how many Thanksgivings that by the time we got to serving the pumpkin and pecan pie, the whipped cream, the can was there. The lights were on, but nobody was home. No cream was to be found. Because every time that we would go by the refrigerator, one of us or all of us, because we'd do this sometimes as a group hug thing, we'd look around to see if Mom was in the house. And how many of you know when you're trying to sneak something that you're not supposed to, that something you sneak has a very loud noise? And I knew that this tradition had been passed from one generation to the next when my daughter Morgan came in, saw that Mom brought whipped cream home on Monday afternoon, and within 30 minutes I was in the other room and I heard a and just as my mom asked from the other room, who's that in the whipped cream? Their mother asked who was in the whipped cream. And at that moment, I told my wife, it's the girls! Girls, get out of the refrigerator! Thanksgiving, more than just a holiday of eating turkey that requires Pledge and Indust, more than watching football, Thanksgiving is a powerful part of our lives. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, to not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and with petition, with thanksgiving, to present your requests to God. And that the peace of God, then, will transcend all of your understanding. That when you give thanks, that when you combine prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, then it opens the door for the peace of God to come in and to begin to guard your heart and to guard your mind in Christ Jesus. As we look back on Thanksgivings prior to this one, we can't help but look and see the Puritans and be reminded that this was a religious sect of Christians who were among the pilgrims that landed at Plymouth Rock. This was a group of people that celebrated Thanksgiving thankfully with a reverence to God. This was a group of people who credited to God with thanks both their blessings and their hardships. I think it's a little easier to give thanks when times are good than when times are lean. But it was the Puritans that taught us and showed to us what this passage of Scripture is about. They lived out in all things a giving of thanks, and they thanked the Lord with great reverence for their blessing as well as for their hardship. It was the Puritans who made every effort to live a godly life, one that would resemble and closely resemble that as the lifestyle of Jesus Christ. And we know from history that they held their beliefs from interpretations of the Bible. That's where they got their beliefs. And one of the beliefs that they lived out, one of the values that marked their life, was a life of thankfulness. This life of thankfulness is a major theme in God's Word. In fact, Leviticus records the first official ceremony of thanksgiving in the Bible. I'm reading from Leviticus chapter 7, where it says, beginning in verse 11, "And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried." Even in Leviticus, we see that God ordained a practice with specific instructions to show gratitude. You see, friend, it's gratitude, it's thanksgiving that opens the door in our lives for the peace and the presence of God to come in. You see, it was God's design. God designed it that way that you and I, like the Puritans, might be able to have his peace in times of blessing and in times of suffering and in hardship. You see, we receive that peace by thanks. The psalmists, they pick this theme up, and in chapter 7, it says that I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. That's what I love about our Tuesday night before Thanksgiving service, is we take some time to thank the Lord because of his righteousness, and we take some time to sing praise to his name, his most holy name. Psalms 28 says that the Lord is my strength, the Lord is my shield, and that my heart trusts in him. Therefore, I am helped, that my heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song. What I found is that God loves the song. Even if you're not much of a singer, God is moved by the joyful noise that comes out of your mouth. And how many of you know someone that when they sing, it may not be joyful to those around them, but it is a joyful noise unto the Lord? Psalms 100 in verse 4 says, to enter his gates with thanksgiving. In essence, what he's saying is, in order to enter into the presence of the Lord, here's the key. The key is to enter with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. In Psalms 119, he commands us in verse 62, at midnight to rise and to give thanks for his righteous laws. Midnight is symbolic in our lives of those dark seasons, those nights that's difficult to sleep, that we toss and we turn because the troubles of life, because of the hardship and the suffering in our life that we can't seem to find answers to. It's in that season that the Lord says, hey, give thanks. I'm convinced that as we give thanks, that thanks is connected and linked to trusting in the Lord. That when you give thanks, that ability to trust in the Lord with all your heart begins to grow, so that you'll stop leaning into your understanding and trying to find your way out of the trial. And as you give thanks to him, then trust grows in him, and then you find his way out of your trial. So much easier to thank the Lord and praise the Lord in a season that's good than in a night that's not. In Matthew's account of Christ, we find him attempting to feed 5,000 people. The Luby's has closed in town. It's too late to call Whataburger or Pizza Hut. There's 5,000 people that have found the Lord in the wilderness. There's no natural provision to be found. And it's here that we find that Christ takes an offering. It's here in this dark night, so to speak, in the natural. A season that's filled with lack and limitation. A season that everybody can look at and say, there's only one thing and one thing only that can help provide for us in this season, and it will be God. It's then that Christ asks them, what do you have? And the disciples say, all we have is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And the Lord looks at them and says, that's great, because all you need isn't what you have. Wouldn't that be nice tonight to know with confidence that all you need is in all you have? But Pastor, I don't have much. All I have is about 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Well, I think this passage of Scripture screams at us and says that all you have is all you're going to need in the midst of what you're going through. Maybe all you have is an ability by faith to give thanks. The Lord is saying, then He will take the thanks. That's your bread. That's your loaves. That's your fishes. And God will begin to do the supernatural in your life. It says that Christ took those 5 loaves, those 2 fish. He took all they had, and He looks up to heaven, and He gives thanks. That's pretty neat to think about the fact that Jesus Himself lived a life of thanks. And He lived a life of thanking His Father, both for the things He saw and the things He hoped to see. You see, in that moment, He was walking by faith too. He had seen His Father do miraculous things. And by faith, He was hoping, a confident kind of hope, that God would again do for him what he had seen God do before. And so he looks up, he gives thanks, he breaks the loaves, and then he begins to give what he has to the disciples. And the disciples begin to distribute amongst the people. Verse 20 says that they all ate. All 5,000 people ate, and they were satisfied. And it says that the disciples then, once they had given everybody something to eat and everybody was satisfied, they took up the remainder, and there were 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And I don't know about you, but I love leftovers. You think turkey's good the first time it goes down? Let that bad boy sit up on the shelf for a day or so. Take him down, slice him up, and throw him in some wheat bread with some mayonnaise. And it's on. Can I have an amen? Amen. You see, the Lord desires to meet us where we are. He desires to do miracles in all that we have. Sometimes we minimize all that we have. It seems so insignificant. It seems to have no value. It seems to have in it no ability to do for us the very miracle that we've been praying. And yet what we see in this is that God says, hey, follow the example of my son, my only begotten son, whose name is Jesus. Take what you have and give thanks. In the midst of that, God will break that which you give thanks over, and He'll begin to do the miracle for you. He'll do for you what you can't do for yourself. 1 Thessalonians is a little bit painful. It's so much more fun to preach to you to do than sometimes to apply to myself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16 says, be joyful always. Don't you just love those things that God tells you is His will and you don't even have to pray about it? Some of us want to pray about being joyful, when in reality, Scripture is very clear here. He says, be joyful always. Ask about 2 or 3 people around you, what don't you understand about the word always? Then, as I said, it gets a little bit even more painful here because it says, be joyful always, pray continually. And then he goes into verse 18 and he says, give thanks in all circumstances, even this circumstance. Lord, I'm in the wilderness. 5,000 hungry mouths are around me. And you feel like you're back in Matthew's story. And you feel like you have those 5,000 mouths to feed. You feel like your trial is so great that there is no way you can satisfy everyone and everything. The Lord says, give thanks. Choose to be joyful where you are. Choose to keep praying, and when you give thanks in this circumstance, you will know that you're in God's will. Because 1 Thessalonians says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God's will, it's not always easy and it's not always fancy, but how many of you have ever been out of God's will before? I thought so. I could tell by looking at you. I close tonight by taking us to a moment that might have looked a little different in Christ's day, but it's a moment He said, I want you to continue to do. I want you to continue to remember this moment. I want you to continue to use this moment as a reminder of who I am in your life. They didn't realize that literally in just a few hours, Christ was going to take himself out on the cross and he was going to become the loaves and the fishes. That in the circumstances of the cross of Jesus Christ, he would literally look up, give thanks in this crucifying moment, this moment that would cost him everything, he would give thanks. And from that, he would have a mercy, a grace, and a forgiveness that each and every one of us could eat from and eternally be satisfied. And so here he is. In his moment, here we are in ours. It says that while they were eating, they must have been Assembly of God, Jesus took bread. While they were eating, he took bread and he gave thanks. In just a moment, we're going to be eating. And as we're eating, we're going to give thanks. And it says that in his moment, he gave thanks and he broke it. And then he took that brokenness and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. It's not just any bread. It's not just symbolic of anybody. It's symbolic of me. I'm going to be the bread of life. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks. And he offered to them and they drank from it. You see, it wasn't just any cup. It was his cup. And that cup would be filled with his life-giving blood. And he gave it to them that they might find hope for their salvation. Forgiveness for their sin. In just a moment, I'm going to invite each and every one of you to walk in this moment to the front of this room. I'm going to ask you to take a grape. I'm going to ask you to take bread. And then I'm going to ask you to find somewhere to break that. But before you break that, I'm going to ask you to just spend some time giving thanks. Like the Puritans, not just for the good times, but I'm going to ask you to bless those times that have seemed to curse you. To bless those times and thank God even for the bitter. For how will we ever truly appreciate the taste of the sweet if we had never drank from the cup that was bitter? Christ said, as you remember this, as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you're going to receive a covenant which is going to be poured out for many. So what I'd like to do is just ask each of us just to stand. I'd like to ask Lisa and Richard to come. I'd like for each of us, as they're coming to sing, to begin to enter into a heart of thanksgiving. You may even find yourself, as I do many times, asking the Lord to forgive you for not being more thankful and more appreciative. But in just a moment, when they begin to sing, that's going to be your invitation, because I'm going to ask each and every one of you to slip from where you're at and come to the front. Unless there's some sort of a physical disability that we're unaware of, then I'm going to ask each of you to come. Because that coming is going to be symbolic of not just coming to pick up a piece of bread and pick up a grape that symbolizes his blood. It's going to symbolize coming to the cross of Jesus Christ and drinking from that cup which holds abundant and eternal life for you. Because, friend, it's here at this table that he lifts us on his shoulders with his grace. And it's here in this altar that he makes us great. So as they begin to sing, let that be your invitation to join us here at the cross. ¶¶